So as Paul shared with us, this morning's a little different. And normally as a church, it's our pattern to preach through books of the Bible, and we're doing that right now through the letter of Ephesians. And we just finished chapter 3. We'll do a little bit of a gospel overview next week for Easter. You don't want to miss that. And then we come back and we'll jump into chapter 4 and keep going. But occasionally, as a church, we like to kind of come together, get around God's word, and to some extent, vision cast. Remind us of a unique emphasis that God has given us, the church. And we're doing that this morning with Neighbors and Nations. And so I'm just kind of giving you a little heads up. We're going to be a little bit all over the place. And I need to ask for your patience. Because Pastor Mike, he's sick. And well, I'm sick. And I lost the rock, paper, scissors of this exchange. And so I've got this cough, and I'm going to do the best that I can to hold my voice through, but you might need to be patient with me, all right? So I've warned the guys in the back. They'll try to mute me if I start coughing. I'll try not to make you go deaf. But together, we're going to get in the Word. We're going to have a good morning, okay? You ready? All right, kids, I got a question for you. Have you ever kind of like, not really gotten big trouble, but maybe your parents were frustrated at you because they told you to do a thing, and you had every intention of doing that thing, and you might have even set off to do that thing, but then something happened. Something else got your attention. You kind of got distracted, and then later your parents are like, hey, did you do that thing? And you're like, oh, I forgot. And they kind of fuss at you a little bit for not doing things. Has that ever happened to you guys? That happened to me a lot, okay? Now, watch. The truth is, as adults, your parents understand that same thing because we do the same thing. This morning, I want to remind us to focus. And the reason I want to make that little illustration is the same way a parent understands that their child gets distracted. We have to understand that we get distracted. And so it is a challenge to put forth effort. But as we talk this morning, it's not just like getting on us to try harder. If there is a goal this morning that I would have for you, is that you would focus and be reminded that there is death apart from Jesus. And there is life in him. Every spiritual blessing, as we've studied in Ephesians. And that this would grip the way that we would live. Got another question for your kids. All right, kids. Like, have your parents ever told you to, like, speak up when you talk? You know, like, speak up. A few of you? Yeah? Okay. Have your parents ever told you to be quiet? See how that's confusing? Yeah. That's what I think. Parents are confusing. All right? Sometimes kids, that was your best chance at an amen all morning. That would have been great. All right, so watch. Our silence, it can be wise. It can be bold. It can be humble. I think of Job in Job 44. He says, behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. In other words, before you, Lord, I will be silent. Silence can be wise, it can be bold, it can be humble, but silence can also be sinful and cowardly and prideful. I mean, we all know and understand that nations can fall. Families decay when silent in the face of evil. Just like our words, our silence exposes us. And so, a question for us this morning. What does your silence say about you? Our big truth, Jesus sends his disciples to proclaim the gospel. We see that in Mark 16:15. Jesus said to his disciples, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Go. Assert effort. Don't wait. Take responsibility and go. He says, proclaim, speak the good news of the gospel. Make Jesus known to the world. There are implications to this. We're going to look at four of them this morning. We call those big ideas, all right? Four implications. The first one, Jesus' disciples are not silent. We are called to speak. We're called to speak. Years back, there was this popular saying, you've probably heard it, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. It's a good lie. I mean, as far as lies go, right? Because it contains partial truths. Our lives are, in fact, testimonies of God's grace. And yet, listen, verbal proclamation is inseparable from faithful discipleship. At Tri-Cities, we try to give just some handles, a starting point to get our mind around spiritual formation and what it looks like to grow in Christ as we call one another to help one another take a next step of growth. And so we have this thing called a pathway, right? And it's just frames, it's handles, it's markers, if you will. You can put it on the screen and see some of those. That shows the progression as someone becomes a disciple. There is a conversion, a moment of saving faith and identity in Jesus. And there's submission and devotion. There's comprehension and replication, all the way to the point of saturation of Christ's likeness. We won't ever reach that full sanctification, if you will, in this life, but we long for it to be what we have been declared to be in Christ Jesus. And as a church, we are at work within one another, calling, helping, encouraging, admonishing to this growth of Christ's likeness. But what I want you to see here is whether the next step is the first step of conversion, or whether the next step is saturation, we are called to speak. To speak. To use our words, our mouth, and proclaim the gospel. To speak truth in love. See, Paul didn't, let me think about this. Paul didn't question and say, how will they see without someone preaching? No, in Romans 10 he says, how will they hear without someone preaching? In Ephesians, in chapter 4, Paul's not going to say, hey, now that you're called and you're in and you identify with Christ, passively and quietly live out your calling. No, he says, grow, build up the church, speaking the truth in love. See, as a local church, Tri-Cities Baptist Church, us here this morning, every one of you who identifies with Christ, this is your local church. I want to make sure you understand something. Our church, the people, we are set apart to speak the truth of the gospel in love. We speak the truth in love to the lost as we call them to conversion. To the church, to one another, as we call ourselves toward saturation, toward Christ-likeness, toward maturity. This, in simple form, is the Great Commission. It's what it means to make disciples. It's how we go about the work. This is what disciples are sent to do. we proclaim. Matthew 28, Jesus came and said to them, verse 18, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. If you've been reading through Ephesians with us, I hope you see some parallels there back to Ephesians chapter 1. The authority of God. Verse 19, go, take action. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. There's conversion. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Submission to saturation. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. That is the charge. Jesus' disciples are not silent. We are called to teach, to speak, to proclaim the gospel. If you are in Christ, you have been set apart for this. So let's look at another implication. Jesus' disciples then are ambassadors. We represent. We have been entrusted with the message of the gospel. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5:17, and he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. As we read this section, I hope you again see the parallels back to Ephesians and the repetition of this as Paul continues to write to these churches. You were dead. Now you're alive. The old self has passed away, and behold, you have life in Christ anew. You were an outsider outside of the promises of God, outside of hope, dead, incapable of redemption. But in Ephesians 2:17, Jesus came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Your identity is new. You are called to a life in Christ Jesus. You have been adopted out of this doomed family of Adam into the family of God. Joint heirs with Jesus. Your life is in him. And now, compelled by the Spirit to walk accordingly. The same Spirit that works in you in your saving faith that acknowledges that everything apart from Jesus is nothing. But in him, there is life and every spiritual blessing. That by God's grace through faith, you have gone from nothing to everything. And the Holy Spirit that works that very faith in us, compels us to walk accordingly, is at work in us, helping us, gifting and equipping us to do the work of the ministry, Paul will say in Ephesians 4. the work of the ministry, to disciple. Let's keep going. Let's see it. Our next big idea, Jesus' disciples speak the truth in love. Let's jump ahead, Ephesians. We'll see this theme play out. We'll build on what we've been studying. Verse 12, God has gifted the church to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You've been set apart in Christ for the work of ministry. What is that work? To build up the church, to worship God with our lives, building up His church. To what end? To the maturity of the full stature of Christ, until Christ's likeness saturates our life. In other words, we're going to be busy for a while. We have been set apart for this work to build up the church. This is discipleship language. This is the work given to us. See the parallel back to Matthew 28, and Jesus says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Not just a little bit, not just the beginning part, all of it. To the full stature of Christ's likeness. Why? Because we long to be what we have been declared to be. And so he goes on in verse 14 and he begins to talk about the outcome. Watch. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Man, don't judge me, okay? Some of you are going to identify, and some of you are going to think less of me, but I'm going to tell you the truth. My favorite thing about going to a busy beach is finding those little bitty kids who haven't been to the beach before that are just brave enough to just go run into the waves. Because they're just, you know, they're like this tall, and they're going running, and they're ahead of mom and dad, and they get past that first little one, and they're okay, and then the next thing you know, they just, like, get rocked, and they're just, you know, and they're, like, coming up, and they got, like, salt water coming out of ears and nose. I don't know why I think that's funny. I just do. I think it's great. And then you'd learn a lot about the kid, about what happens next, right? It's a great social experiment. Anyway, it's one of my favorite things about the beach. When you're little, when you're a child, you're vulnerable. Get rocked. And he says, we do this work of ministry. We build one another up. We disciple one another. We proclaim, we teach one another so that we may no longer be children who get tossed to and fro, carried about, deceived. He says, okay, that sounds great. How do we do this? Verse 15. Rather, speaking the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Jesus' disciples speak the truth in love. We speak truth. All that God has commanded us, we teach. See, here in Ephesians 4, the We're talking about the teaching of one another, the discipleship that happens within the context of the church as we speak truth to one another. But make sure you see it. It is the exact same speaking action in preaching to the lost, in calling to them to take that step into conversion, if you will. See, Paul says that again in Romans 10, verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." There is an observing in which we look out in love at those who are around us so that we might see and seize the opportunity to add, to expand, to restore, to speak truth in love into their life. See, we have that pathway, but we also have something called our process. And again, it's just handles. And we're just trying to make it easy and help those of you who say, well, I don't know where to get started. And you can look, our process is really simple. It basically says that as we live on mission, we are observing people around us. Ever observing. Where are they in their relationship with Jesus? Do they have one? What is a next step, and how can I help? What needs to be added? What needs to be expanded, built on? What needs to be restored? It was there, but they've fallen away. The responsibility in love to speak truth to one another, to speak truth to the lost. Listen, not just any fact, the truth of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, it belongs to you and to me. And so we're observing, adding, expanding, restoring, speaking these things, all that God has commanded us. But I got to pause because we kind of get stuck here sometimes. All right? We speak the truth in love. So I'm going to real quickly summarize for a small percentage of you. That means that your goal is not to be right. That means your goal isn't just to come in, kind of be a jerk, and just kind of backhand them with what you think you know. That's a few of you. And that's the gutter that some of you miss. And speaking the truth becomes more about you than the proclamation of the gospel in worship to help them take a next step. But for many of us within our culture, we don't quite get this. And we use this idea to step back and say, well, I don't need to speak that now. Let me try to break this down for you. The contextual definition of love that you're going to see right here in Ephesians 4, again, within its context is this: building up into Christ-likeness. No longer left to face the attacks and dangers as a child. No longer left dead in sin. The contextual definition right here in this chapter, you can read it again and again and you'll see it. Love is building up into Christ-likeness. Into your identity in Him. Speaking the truth to build up into Christ-likeness. Love is speaking the truth for the purpose of building up. It's not a qualifier to excuse yourself for not speaking the truth. Instead, it's a call to the action, to the motive, to the heart behind what we're doing. We are edifying the church, building up the church. And so many times we're deceived by lies in this setting. I'm going to give you just three of them that I think are so common that I have to fight, that I see around me all the time, that just want to twist this to keep us from speaking the truth. First, the method is wrong unless it is desired. Man, that's a lie. We believe that. In other words, you have to wait until they desire it to speak it. Now, every parent knows that's a horrible teaching strategy. Because if you were waiting for your kid to desire your correction, to desire truth, man, you might be waiting a really long time. I assure you, as adults, our learning has not changed so much. And we get caught up on the method, because the truth is, if we're right in the Word, we understand that the message of the truth is right. We can't argue with that necessarily. If the messenger comes in love, we can't really push back on that. So the only thing then we can push back on it becomes the method. And you begin to hear things like, well, that's good, but that's not what I need right now. What I need right now is for you to just walk alongside of me, for you to just affirm where I'm at. I'm really discouraged. This is what I need right now. I'm telling you, as a pastor, I have sat across from somebody who's walking out on their marriage and their kids, and they're just saying, look, you just don't understand. What I need right now is for you to support me. I'm just not happy. This isn't good for my health. We cannot wait until the person desires truth before we speak it. Our sin comes from within our own desire. Our desire gives birth to sin. We proclaim the truth in love regardless. Second lie, faithfulness will not feel like work. If I'm faithful and I'm going to speak this, it won't feel this hard. It'll be easier for me. I'm waiting until I desire to speak. That's when I know the Spirit's really done the work in me, is that when doing the thing doesn't feel like it costs me anything, when it's not hard. So we struggle because speaking is hard for us. I shared this a few weeks ago at Equip. It's this idea that something like, well, you don't understand, I'm an introvert. I don't like to speak. I get that. That's fair. But I'm telling you, that statement is even making it about you. The reality is the person that you're called to speak to, it's about love when you speak anyway. And it's almost even more authentic when they watch you shake and tremble because you love them enough to try even when it's hard for you. See, that's love. To say, well, that's not my thing, that's looking at you. Third, it is not your responsibility to love them. And I use that word because what I'm saying is we wait until you love them enough to speak. Well, I'll speak to the person who's close enough. When they're in my inner circle, they're there, but I'm not going to go to that person. I don't know them. They don't know me. They might misunderstand what I'm saying. All the things that would come with that. And some will push back, and you'll kind of feel the same tensions I do. It's like, no, Daniel, it's because I love them that I'm silent. I wouldn't want to say something that would offend them, that would push them away. And the truth is, you're like me, you'd rather them be tossed to and fro, but to do so in your presence than love them enough to risk their rejection. That isn't a biblical love for them, aimed at building them up in Christ's likeness. No, that is a selfish and a prideful love aimed at self-exaltation. Jesus' disciples speak the truth in love. Finally, last implication, Jesus' disciples pray for boldness. You're hearing this and you're like me. It's like, man, I know this. This is the reminder. There's death apart from Jesus. There's life in him. Man, Paul goes on in Ephesians 6 in verse 15. He says, as for shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Peace, biblical peace, not cultural peace, biblical peace, right standing before God, the only one that matters. And he builds into chapter 6, and as he closes, he says this to the Ephesians, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication, to that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplications for the saints. Verse 19, catch this. And also for me. Prayer request from Paul. That words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Paul didn't request deliverance. He's in prison. His life is not comfortable. What was his request? Pray that God will give me words and boldness to say them. Again, what does our silence say about us? And I think for me, more often than not, it shows that I am really distracted. See, in Neighbors and Nations, we talk about sin disciples, but let's be just bluntly honest with one another just for a second. We're not talking about a trip. We take mission trips. We do these things. We've got people all over the world over the last week. We're not talking about a service project. We could take hundreds of trips. We could serve hundreds of local needs. We could partner with hundreds of ministries and still as a church be unfaithful. Like a ship without a rudder, busy, moving about and yet adrift. No, when we talk about sending disciples, we're talking about your life. We're talking about you living according to the calling to which you have been called. See, when TCBC is faithfully sending disciples, listen, it will be heard. When we are faithfully sending disciples, it will be heard. You will hear it in our homes when fathers gather around with their family and say, who are we going to share the gospel with this week? I want you to pray for me. I'm having some conversations with a friend of mine at work. I want you to pray for this brother in our church who's going through this and we're trying to add this into his life. Man, he really needs to just figure out how to consistently pray scripture and affirm the realities of who God is and who God has called him to be. He's really discouraged. You'll hear it in our homes as we have gospel meals with lost neighbors. Conversations that expose real sin and stronghold. You'll hear it in our groups. There'll be tearful calls for repentance as we teach one another to observe all that Christ has commanded us. There'll be exposing questions, not just subtle affirmations. There'll be sacrificial investment and help. You'll hear it in our circles of influence. It will be heard in our neighborhoods, and it will be heard among the nations. When TCBC is faithful at sending disciples, it will be heard. Why? Because our lives will be heard. They will not be silent. I love the way Peter and John answered in Acts chapter 4. When brought before the council, they say, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of the things we have seen and heard. This time, we're going to respond in just a time of focus and a time of prayer. And if you're here during this time, at any point, you say, man, I don't know this Jesus. I don't know what you're talking about. Right out these doors to the left, there's an area called the Hub. There'll be counselors back there. They'd love to talk with you. But for you, the church, the disciples who are called and sent to be disciples, we're just going to go through a simple time of prayer and focus. And to help us focus, we've got these little cards. They're in the back of the pews in front of you. They look just like this. They say go moments on this side. On the back, there's some places for you to fill them out. I'm going to ask you to take one out, and we're just going to walk through it together. The first thing that you're going to see is a section called My Spheres, and there's three circles. And what's acknowledged in this is that you and I have been positioned by God in various circles of influence. I'm going to ask that you just identify in your life three circles of influence where you can speak the truth in love this week. Might be something as simple as a group at work. Kids, it might be a class in school. Might be a sports team. Might be just a group around a hobby. But I'm going to give you just a minute, and I'm just going to ask you to write in those three circles just to help focus you, to remind you that whatever reason you and I might think we're involved in that circle, whatever thing that's around, that class, that work, that the most important thing is that we live on mission in that circle. And so I'm just going to give you just a minute to pray, prayerfully think through who three of those could be for this week, and then we're going to pray. Take just a second. Father, as we focus our attention, we focus our lives on the circles of influence that you had given us. Lord, give us wisdom to see that our lives have been set apart, called to proclaim the gospel, to speak the truth in love to one another, to build up the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you would go before us this week and that you would give us opportunities in each one of these circles. Father, I pray in your spirit you would give us the words to say. And Father, I pray that you would give us boldness to go, not wait, not hope they ask, but the boldness to speak the good news, to speak truth and love. Father, give us your favor. The next section you see is a little more specific and asks for three names, three individuals whose next step is conversion. dead in their sin apart from Jesus. And there is a burden in you to see them live by God's grace through faith. So take just a minute. It might be a family member, might be a friend. And the goal is this, that even in this week, as it's an easy opportunity to say, man, Easter is so important to me. Can I share with you why? You would proclaim the gospel. Take a minute. Prayerfully identify three names that you could target with the gospel this semester. Heavenly Father, may our worship for you compel us to preach the gospel to family, to neighbors, to the nations. And Father, as we focus our attention on the lostness around us, Lord, I pray again would give us boldness to speak the truth of the good news that is in Jesus. Father, I pray that we would lean in to the celebration of Easter, the resurrection of your Son, and that you would go before us and we would see lives changed forever. Father, help us speak. Help us proclaim the good news of Jesus. Finally, I just would remind you, these are the circles that are in your everyday life, but we are also a local church that is called and compelled to see the gospel go to the nations. Would you just pray with me that God would bless our efforts, multiply our efforts, lift up our eyes to see beyond ourselves and see the nations. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to be part of this great work that is your work. It is a resurrection work. It is a death to life work. It is a saving work. And Father, we long for you to receive the praise of the world, of every tongue, of every nation. And so, Father, I pray that you would focus us, that you would burden us, Lord, that you would mobilize us, gift us to see the proclamation of the gospel reach beyond East Tennessee. Continue to give us opportunities, continue to bless us. Give us a sacrificial effort to give. Give us a burden to pray. Give us the boldness to go. But may we as a church glorify you with the proclamation of the gospel to the nations. In all these things we pray in Jesus' name.